In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, lesson 74, One Body in Christ, the Communion of Saints. The illustration shows, I guess, a kind of triangle with heaven, the Church triumphant, purgatory, the Church suffering, and earth, the Church militant. And there is lines interconnecting each of these to the others. So between heaven and purgatory, those in heaven intercede for those in purgatory. Those in purgatory praise those in heaven. Those in heaven can give relief to the souls in purgatory, and those in purgatory pray to those in heaven. And the link between heaven and earth, in heaven can intercede for those on earth pray to those in heaven can send graces to earth, and those on earth send praise to those in heaven. And then we have the connection between purgatory and earth. Those on earth send their suffrages for the souls in purgatory. Those in purgatory can pray for those on earth. Those on earth can gain indulgences for the souls in purgatory. And those in purgatory can show their gratitude to those on earth. Okay, so those in heaven are labeled as the Church triumphant. Those in purgatory are the Church suffering. And those on earth, the Church militant. The caption reads, "The illustration shows the continuous communication in the three portions of the Church spiritually united in Jesus Christ. The members on earth send up prayers to the angels and saints for themselves and for the poor souls in purgatory. They in turn are helped by the intercession of the saints and angels and by the graces obtained thereby. The poor souls pray for the members on earth." Why is the Catholic Church called the mystical body of Christ? The Catholic Church is called the mystical body of Christ because its members are united by supernatural bonds with one another and with Christ their head, thus resembling the members and head of the living human body. The term mystical body of Christ is derived from St. Paul's metaphor. He is the head of his body, the Church, from Colossians 1:18. Again, "You are the body of Christ, member for member," from 1 Corinthians 12:27. "We are many, we the many are one body in Christ," from Romans 12:5. Jesus himself used a similar symbol. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he shall be cast outside as the branch and wither." St. John 15, verses 5 through 6. In the mystical body, Christ as head wills to be helped by his body. Thus he rules the Church, but does so indirectly through the hierarchy, human authority. In a similar manner, the human head, to live, has need of the rest of the body. The hierarchy is the material on which is formed the image of Christ, God. The acts, ceremonies, ritual, liturgy of the Church, all these are outward signs of the inward reality of the union of the members with one another and with their head, Christ. They are visible manifestations of a common supernatural life in the Godhead. Among the members of the mystical body of Christ, there exists an interdependence, so that although each one has his own individual function, yet he does not live for himself alone, but for the entire body. Every good he does perfects the body, of which he is a part. Similarly, the eye or the foot or the arm of a man is useless, existing alone and apart from the rest of his body. Here is an example of the interdependence among members of the church. Suppose a Catholic prays to recover from a grievous illness, and he does not recover. There is no evident answer to his prayers. Yet do they go to waste? God lets no good work go to waste. The merits of the prayers are not lost for the mystical body. Because of the interdependence among the members and between members and head of the mystical body, there follows a continuous contribution and distribution of merits and graces, profiting all towards eternal life. This supernatural fellowship, this mystical union and interdependence, is presented to us in the Apostles' Creed, in the doctrine of the communion of saints. What is meant by the communion of saints in the Apostles' Creed? By the communion of saints is meant the union of the faithful on earth, the blessed in heaven, and the souls in purgatory, with Christ as their head. There is only one mystical body, only one church, but this church has three aspects: the church triumphant, the church suffering, and the church militant. The saints and angels in heaven compose the church triumphant, because they have gained the crown of victory. The souls in purgatory compose the church suffering, because they have to expiate for their sins before they can enter heaven. The faithful on earth compose the church militant, because they have to struggle ceaselessly against the enemies of their souls. The church triumphant, the church suffering, and the church militant compose one church united in Christ, members of a body whose head is Christ. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, but severally members one of another. Romans 12:5. All the members of the church are of one family and share in the spiritual treasures of the church. However, not all members of the church militant fully enjoy the benefits of the communion of saints, but only those in a state of grace. Dead members do not lose all the benefits of the communion of saints, for the church prays publicly for them, and particular members in the state of grace often send up petitions for them. Thus they may receive the grace to repent and recover sanctifying grace. Hence a Catholic who still belongs to the church, although a great sinner, may have more hope of being converted than one who cuts himself off from the church. How do the members of the communion of saints help one another? The members of the communion of saints help one another by prayer and intercession and by the merits of their good works. The faithful on earth can help one another by practicing supernatural charity and especially by performing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. St. Peter was freed from prison by the prayers of the faithful. St. Stephen's prayer obtained the conversion of St. Paul. The prayers of St. Monica led to the conversion of her son, St. Augustine. This is why today, on all occasions, Catholics ask for each other's prayers and pray for those in need. They give the spiritual alms of prayers continually, even when they cannot perform the corporal works. The faithful on earth, through the communion of the saints, can relieve the sufferings of the souls in purgatory by prayer, fasting, and other good works, by indulgences, and by masses offered for them. St. Augustine says, "Prayer is the key by which we open the gates of heaven to the suffering souls." In the memento after the consecration at every Mass, a special petition is made for the souls of the faithful departed. The poor souls cannot merit anything. They depend upon their brothers in Christ on earth and in heaven to help them attain their eternal home as soon as possible. The souls in purgatory pray to the angels and saints and pray for the living. They cannot merit anything, either for themselves or for the living, but they intercede for us. Through the communion of saints, the blessed in heaven can help those in purgatory and on earth by praying for them. The faithful on earth should honor the blessed in heaven and pray to them, because they are worthy of honor, as friends of God will help the faithful on earth. This is why we pray to the saints and angels, that they may intercede for us before God, whom they see face to face. Rendering thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. The doctrine of the communion of saints is one of the most consoling dogmas of the Church. When our loved one dies, they are not separated from us forever. Whether in heaven or purgatory, they still love us and pray for us. We should be happy to call saints and angels our brothers. We should implore their intercession, not only for ourselves, but also for our other brothers, the poor souls in purgatory. That concludes the reading. Do we have any questions or comments?
Excellency, I never knew that the souls in purgatory cannot intercede for us, don't get us anything. They can pray for us, but we don't get anything from that for me. I thought they could pray for us and do good for us.
Well, when they get to heaven, they will not forget their benefactors who have helped them out of purgatory and have relieved them of some of their sufferings. So when they are released from purgatory and get into heaven, they are among the Church triumphant, and there they can help us. And I am certain that they will help all those who have helped them. So if we're still here on earth, they will be praying and interceding for us here on earth. And if we are in purgatory, they can still intercede for us.
Thank you.
Perhaps send us some relief. So, not that we should help the souls in purgatory thinking of something that we're going to get in return. That's kind of selfish, but I guess it's okay because we do get something in return. But our motivation should be true charity because they are suffering and we have compassion on our fellow souls. We should have mercy on them and see what we can do for them simply because we love them.
I didn't mean to sound like I was being selfish.
Well, I know that... I know Catholics often get into a rut. I want to say this many prayers to gain this many indulgences, and I find it kind of distasteful. But yes, the Church has approved these indulgences, and you may gain these indulgences. But often I think, do we really pray well enough to gain the indulgence itself, especially if we're only trying to count the merits that we get and try to pile them up? I'm not saying we shouldn't seek to gain the indulgences, but I think our motivation needs to be higher than the, I guess, a monetary or a material advantage where we are counting up quarantines and years and days and looking for all these things to accumulate as if we're keeping a tally. And I think it would be truly impossible for us to keep a tally upon our debts. They are probably much more than we can ever imagine. And again, when we gain the indulgences, do we truly gain the entire indulgence? Have we really performed the work that was necessary? Have we said the prayers correctly and intently, motivated by love? Are we worthy of receiving these? And I think all too often we look at the promises the Church holds out for us, that we can simply do the minimal, like the Pharisees, and that will gain us the indulgence. And I think that is a mistake on the part of a lot of Catholics. You know, I say 6 Our Fathers, Hail Marys, and Glory Bees, and I can release the soul in purgatory on the Feast of the Porciuncula, and so now I've got all these souls out of purgatory, and I don't need to do this ever again for this soul, because this soul's already released from heaven. I don't have to pray for them, I don't have to intercede for them. And then I ask, well, how well did you pray those Our Fathers, those Hail Marys, and those Glory Bees? Did you put your heart and soul into it? Did you pray them without distraction? How well did you do this? And I think we can all hang our head in shame and say, I could have done better. I should have done better. And so even though the church teaches us that we can gain a plenary indulgence for the poor souls in purgatory by this means on the feast of the Porciuncula, that doesn't guarantee that we have fully merited that plenary indulgence, either for ourselves or for the souls in purgatory. And so we must, I think, truly never forget the souls in purgatory. We cannot assume they're in heaven unless the Church canonizes them. And I think it is an act of against charity, I guess, to forget the souls in purgatory, to forget the souls of our beloved. Even if we think that they may already be in heaven, we should continue to pray for them and intercede for them, because they just might still be in purgatory, and they may have much more to atone for than we think or can imagine. So we should constantly pray for the souls in purgatory and never think that we have done enough.
Right. There's a question. Or there's a message.
I think. I love the consoling doctrine. Doctrine, yes. Okay. I think this lesson was pretty straightforward. I think I've explained it to children in catechism many times, so I don't have many questions to say or much to add to that. I think this lesson covered it pretty well, so if there are no more questions or comments, we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.